Good morning to all of you. I'm excited to see you. I'd like to welcome those of you who are here for the first time. Hope this will not be your last visit. Let me begin with this question. How important are relationships to you? If you will rate this, its importance with 5 as extremely important and 1 as not so important, how would you rate it? I'm sure many of us would give it a 4 and a 5. You see, although many of us value relationships highly, many people admittedly are struggling in their relationships. In fact, some of us might even be in messy relationships right now. And this messiness come in various degrees. You know, for some, they just involve a petty quarrel, you know, between those who are, let's say, in dating relationships, or we commonly call it what? LQ. Or it could be, you know, between siblings, or between husbands and wives, between parents and their teens. Others are moderately more serious, which require third-party intervention, like counseling. Now, still others are very, very serious that require the courts of law to step in and to decide for the parties. You know, I know this very well, not only because I'm now a pastor, so I do counsel. I counsel lots of people. I used to be a litigation lawyer. I have handled cases of couples wanting to separate or annul their marriage. Cases involving parents fighting for custody of their young children. Cases involving former friends and business partners, you know, suing each other to take control of the company they've established. Messy relationships. There was this one celebrated case in the Philippines where the father filed a criminal case against the son, and he was just so determined to lock him in. Previously, the son filed a civil case against the dad to take control of their family corporation. That really is tragic, isn't it? Well, we all have our stories to tell. We all have our struggles to share. You know, even as husbands and wives, you know, parents, siblings, business partners, co-workers, even friends in church. You don't have to be a lawyer or a pastor to know that relationships can sometimes be messy. So, I'm so excited to present to you this question. How do I navigate through life to avoid the landmines that maim us from having meaningful, fulfilling relationships? And the short answer, my friend, is follow Jesus. This morning, for those of us who are visiting us for the first time, we continue our series on minefields which endanger the families. So far, we have covered several topics already, such as, you know, choices have consequences, making excuses and not taking responsibility, the desire for immediate gratification. And last week, we talked about the temptation to quit easily. I thought you've forgotten last week's message. Now, our text today is actually found in John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. It's a very long passage, so I decided to show to you that video. And from this passage, I want to share with you 3 wonderful truths about Jesus and how, in following him, we will avoid the minefield of messy relationships. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this passage about the Samaritan woman and Jesus. You know, before I used to look and understood this passage as a blueprint on how to lead someone to Jesus. But there is more, actually, that we can dig from the text that I think is relevant to building meaningful relationships. All right, so are you ready? Okay. Our passage begins with John telling us in verses 1 to 3 that Jesus, with his disciples, left Judea, which is in the south, all right, and headed back to Galilee, which is in the north. The question is, what was his reason for leaving? Well, John gives us the hint in the first three verses that he was avoiding the Pharisees. Okay, let's read that. Verses 1 to 3. It says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." All right? But aside from this, there is actually another reason which verse 4 suggests. Jesus actually intentionally planned to visit, to go through Samaria. We find that here in verse 4. It says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." You know, this phrase, "he had to," suggests that this is the case of divine movement and appointment. The Father had planned for the Son to go through Samaria. Look at this map, all right? On the right-hand side, you see that green arrow. That green arrow shows the way that Jesus took, which led to a town called Sychar, all right? Jacob's well is found. Now, on our text in verses 5 to 6, it says, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there." Now, the green arrow is not the usual route that Jews would generally take, because that leads directly to the Samaritan towns, all right? You see, the Jews avoided the Samaritans. And so to avoid traveling through those towns, the usual route of the Jews is actually this part, this dots, which will require them to cross through Jordan River. Here's Jordan River here. So they passed to avoid the Samaritan towns. And I'll explain to you later why there is this animosity between the two, between the Samaritans and the Jews. But our text clearly shows that Jesus chose to go through Samaria. And I submit that this is a case of a divine movement and appointment, because this would later lead the Samaritan woman to meet Jesus by the well. Now, what truth about Jesus can we learn from our text? The first one is that Jesus is purposefully missional. Jesus is purposefully missional. In fact, if you continue on reading chapter 4, you will encounter or you will see that Jesus actually spent 2 more days in Samaria after the Samaritan woman, told others about him. So again, this passing through Samaria was not accidental. It was purposeful. So what's the key point here? What principle can we draw from these verses that I think applies in establishing relationships? The big idea is, one, be missional in establishing and maintaining your relationships. Be missional. Having a missional mindset, my friend, is biblical. It is the antidote to our tendency, if you're a follower of Christ, to keep to ourselves and to fellow Christians. You see, I want you to think for a moment. Is there anyone other than your Christian friends that you're trying to really, you've kept connected with in the hope that you'd see this person come to know the Lord? Or is your world just revolving around you and fellow believers? If you have been a follower of Jesus for a while, you'd be familiar with the phrase, in the world, but not of the world. Have you heard of that? In the world, but not of the world. Now, that is taken from the prayer of Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion in John chapter 17. Now, some of us might think that since we are not of the world, then we must avoid mingling with those in the world. But listen, we need to read the context of that passage. All right? So I want us to examine John chapter 17, verses 14 to 18. Let's take a look. Beginning with verse 14, it said, I have given them your word. So this is the prayer of our Lord to his Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Then here it goes. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. According to verses 4 and 16, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not of this world, as Christ is not of this world. I think we are clear on that, right? Now, what that means is we no longer continue to deliberately live in sin like the rest of the world. We no longer cheat. We no longer lie. We no longer commit fornication or the adultery, etc. But listen, that is just a starting point. You don't stop there. Many of us stop there. And many of us, after we come to know Jesus, we basically what? We retreat to our own lives and to our own select group of followers of Jesus. Now, moving forward, you've got to read carefully verse 18. Very clearly, according to verse 18, you and I have been what? Sent into the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. All right? The Bible is very clear, my friend, that if you are a follower of Christ, if we are followers of Jesus, we are a called and sent people. Called and sent. In fact, in another passage, I think this is also in John, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, I want you to you just stop there for a moment and think about that. Life, my friend, has a purpose and meaning for the follower of Christ. We are called to engage others, those in our families, those in our neighborhoods, those in our workplaces, those within our circle of influence. We need to engage them with the gospel. But listen, we don't do this alone. We don't do this as lone rangers. You remember the topic last week, right? God meant us to be in community. Now, even the Gospels, if you read through the Gospels, you'd notice that when Jesus sends his disciples to preach the word, would they go on their own solo? No, they go by twos. At least they go by twos. So how does this play out in the world today that we live in? Well, in my case, I do ministry. I do ministry together with Winnie and our children. We do this as a family. We should be doing this in our small discipleship groups We can do this through our discipler or our disciple with an accountability partner to reach others for Jesus Christ. You know, I like what David Matthews wrote about, you know, our tendency to be cliquish. He said this: Jesus is not huddling up the team for another round of kumbaya, but so that we can run the next play and advance the ball down the field. So, the application. What's the application for this? Okay. I know some of you have families who are not followers of Jesus yet. You know, your dad or mom, for example. You know, if you are a son or a daughter who is a follower of Jesus Christ, I urge you, spend some time at home. Don't leave the house that your parents don't see you because you're just spending most of your time hanging out with your D group. Spend time to love, to serve, to pray for mom and dad. Pursue, and this is you know, this is where I'm going. Pursue your relationship with them with the goal of being a witness for Jesus at home. But get your discipleship group to be part of this. Ask them, will you pray? Because this weekend, I'm going to be staying at home, and I'm going to be engaging dad and mom. Get your discipleship group involved in this for prayer. Well, you don't even have to stop with them just praying. You look for opportunities. You know, guys, we've got to be intentional. You know, these groups, our groups, you know, if it's just Bible study, same, not, you know, that's, you can meet for many, many years and produce no fruit. But if you are intentional, you're missional, you're going to think of something. You know, you love this person who's been attending your D group, and he tells you, will you help pray for my dad and mom that they too may come to know Jesus? Yes, we will pray for you. But don't stop there. Come, you know, summer is coming soon. Maybe you can plan out something. Hey, Jerry, how about we plan something out. Will you bring your parents to our barbecue this summer? Or you hear this D group member tell you, you know, my parents are moving. They're moving to another apartment. Then the disciple, that your small group, can come with you alongside and say, hey, we'd like to help. We'd like to help your dad and mom move their stuff. Are you following? Be missional. Be intentional in your home, but don't do this as a lone ranger. Do it with the participation of others in the faith. All right? So let me repeat. We are not just sons and daughters, dads and moms, students, workers, business owners, etc. We are a called and sent people. We have a purpose and mission in life that is to tell others about Jesus. You know, Luke wrote about this as well in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He wrote, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now listen, you know why we have no power, like we have no passion to do this? It's likely because we have not been walking in the Spirit. If you are Spirit-filled, if you are walking with Jesus, with His Spirit, moment by moment, you will have that excitement to tell others about Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, that's your home, in all Judea, and notice here, Samaria. Okay, the place Samaria is mentioned, and to the ends of the earth. You know, every time I meet someone new in the course of life, there are two things that I try to remember. First, this meeting is not accidental. It is for a purpose. I always try to remember that. It's a divine appointment. There's a divine movement there. The Lord allowed me to meet this person for a purpose. Second, because I consider every opportunity like that as a divine appointment, I carefully observe the direction of the conversation that I have after establishing some connection with that person and look for an opportunity to share my testimony and the gospel when the opportunity arises, right? But I don't force it. I observe, and I let the Spirit of Christ lead the conversation. Last year, you know, I was in CDO. You know what CDO stands for? It's funny because before, I grew up in Cagayan, and, you know, CDO is just a shortcut, right? But now, people, Cagayan de Oro is known as CDO. Anyways, so I was in Manila. I was in the Philippines last year to attend the IDC. And during that time that I was in the Philippines, I decided to fetch my mom, who was migrating to Canada. You see, my sister in Saskatoon petitioned her and under the family sponsorship program. And so she got her visa. And so since I was in Manila, this was before the IDC. I took a short trip to the Philippines purposefully just to fetch my mom. Sorry, let me correct that. Purposefully just to fetch my mom. Now, let me tell you this, you know, very shortly this story. Mom and I were headed to the airport. And as we were doing that, I said, "Mommy, let's take the cab." And she said, "Son, can we just take the shuttle? Because it's a long drive, and, you know, cabs do not travel that route. If something happens to the taxi cab we're riding, we might lose our flight." You know, think of anxiety. Think of all the negative things that a person says. I said, "Okay, Mom, just trust me on this. I'm going to make sure I'm going to get you on that plane, and we will be in Manila." And so, you call the shots. So I flagged this yellow cab, okay? We got in, and as I mentioned, it's a long drive. It's an hour drive to the airport. And I engage this taxi driver in a conversation. My friend, life is so exciting. I don't know about you, but you savor every moment of life. Opportunities like this, that you are on the way to the airport and you can engage the driver in a spiritual conversation. So I ask him, "How are you? How's your work? How's your livelihood? How's your marriage? How's life?" Now, listen. The guy was just so happy to share. And he started to talk about his wife, about his children, about his child, and about his uncle. Now, this one caught my attention. He said, "You know, sir, I have this uncle who adopted me like his son. And he just so loved me. But sadly, he suffered a serious stroke. And so now he's disabled, and I'm taking care of him like his own son." By the time he got to that story, we were already at the airport. Anyhow, I told him, "Thank you for sharing your life." We exchanged numbers, and I said, "Till we meet again." That was last year, September. This year, in fact, last month, Winnie and I went to IDC. And so after the IDC, I took a few days to visit CDO to check Mom's house because she left already. So we were there for a few days, and then we flew back to Manila. Now guess what? We need to get to the airport. So this time I told Winnie, "Honey, you know, there is this cab driver that I talked to." So I saved his number, and I called him, and I said, "Hey, you think you can drive us to the airport?" I said, "Sure, be happy to do that." All right. So there's part two of our conversation. The moment we got in and we started driving, I asked the question, how is your uncle? And he said, he just passed away. Now, but there was something in our conversation that struck me. He mentioned that his uncle was very scared to die. Every time he tried to sleep, he would struggle to breathe. Because he said he felt that he struggled to get to be in an upright position because he felt that something or someone is trying to pull him down and he's unable to breathe, like a choking him. And so every time he tried to sleep, he was always trying to be in an upright position. You know, my friend, that opened the way for an opportunity for me this time to engage him in the gospel. I asked him the question, do you know what lies beyond the grave? And I had 45 minutes to share my testimony and present the gospel of our Lord to this person. You know, by the time we got there, we parked and we prayed together as this taxi driver gave his life to Jesus Christ. You know, if I were living in CDO today, I would pursue this new friendship with this guy and journey with him in his new life. You found faith in Jesus. But since I'm here in Canada serving you here, I referred him to CCF CDO. Now, talking about looking for what? Thinking that every appointment, every person you think, look at it as a divine appointment. As you are walking in the Spirit. And look for opportunities to engage others in gospel conversation. Now here's the thing. The flight was about an hour and 20 minutes. So we landed in Manila International Airport. And this time, an acquaintance fetched me and Winnie. You see, this acquaintance and I used to work together many years ago in a business. Unfortunately, before, in the past, you know, I didn't have this missional outlook in life, so I never really bothered to talk to him about Jesus. But this time, you know, especially fresh from my spiritual conversation with that cab driver just a couple or 3 hours ago, I had the opportunity to share with this very educated, very successful European banker who retired at the age of 40 to enjoy life in Manila. And I challenged him with a question because we got into a conversation, Benji, what are you doing now? What are you doing now? Okay, I said, I'm a pastor now. And I said, you know why I chose this path? Because I've discovered and I've rediscovered and my conviction has been built over and over again that Jesus Christ of Nazareth resurrected from the dead. And therefore, there is hope, there is life beyond the grave. And do you know where you're going? You understand me? There was an opportunity for me to share with him the gospel. And what was interesting was that you have to remember, he's a European. He's very successful. But what struck me was that he listened intently throughout the drive. And number two, he actually did not change the topic. Usually, when you engage someone who's not really ready, they'll change topic. But of course, you know, you've got to be very sensitive. No, you listen to me. Don't you ever do that. Okay? You be sensitive. Remember, you share the word of Christ in love and grace. You don't impose. You don't. All right. Now, my friend did not surrender his life to Christ. And that happens. You know, don't be discouraged when someone does not surrender his life to him, to Jesus. You know what success in witnessing is? Anyone? Success in witnessing, my friend, is simply sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. You leave the results to God. So what's the big idea? be purposefully missional in your relationships, whether this be as new relationship, new friendship, an old one, or a new or a continuing or a renewing friendship. Now, one last note before I move on to my second point. Having a missional mindset actually not only prevents us from retreating to our own Christian group, but it also, and this is very practical, it also keeps us from harmful relationships, because by being missional, we are putting Christ first in our lives. Are you following? If you're, for example, you're working. If you have a missional mindset, you're connected with your group, people are praying for you. You know, do you think after, let's say, you're a young man, you know, you are as, you have your, you know, as hot as every young man is, and your fellow workers invite, let's go to a girly show and let's, you know, pick up some women. You know, if you have a, you are there, you have a missional mindset, that you will have the what? Very strong courage and boldness to excuse yourself. Because you're trying to reach them for Christ. How can you, you know, tell them about Jesus when you are joining them in these sinful actions or behavior? Are you with me? So that actually having a missional mindset, in my view, actually keeps us away from harmful relationships. Actually, that was my case. When I was a young, not too good-looking lawyer. I was part of a group of lawyers who were Christians. They were praying for me. And I told them, you know, I'm trying to share I want to share with the law firm where I was working. And, you know, you have these lawyers who are young and hot. And, you know, they love to go out at night and do something. But because people were praying for me during the time and I was very missional in my mindset, I really was able to say no or excuse myself because of that mindset. Okay, let's move on. So what's the first observation about Jesus? He is purposefully missional. The second is he is humble. He is humble. Let's read verses 6b to 9. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Now I want you to step back with me and think through this. What do these verses tell us about Jesus? He was tired. Jesus was tired from his travel. And as he sat down by the well, the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus asked her for water to drink. Now listen. Here is the one who pre-existed creation, who coexisted with the Father, and who made all things. Where'd you get that? John chapter 1. We are in John chapter 4, right? You go back to John chapter 1. This is how the Apostle John describes Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, all things through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. But according to this writer, you go to chapter 4, Jesus was tired, and he asked for water. Question, how can this be? Well, my friend, Jesus took the human form without ceasing to be God. That is why in his bodily form he experienced this weariness in his journey to Galilee from Judea via Samaria. Now, I was reflecting on this, and I was wondering, why didn't the Lord perform a miracle, right? But before I comment further on that, let's look at let's jump to verse 14 of chapter 1 about Jesus in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How can John say this? That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That He is God in the flesh. The answer is here. We have seen His glory. John was there when Jesus turned water into wine. You read the Gospel of John, you will see the miracles that Jesus performed. You read the Gospels of Matthew, Luke, you see all the miracles that Jesus performed. You see, my friend, Jesus demonstrated to us that He is God in the flesh by the miracles that He performed. And I was just curious, Lord, why didn't You turn water, why didn't You do some miracles to drink, to satisfy Yourself from Your thirst? It was His humility. He didn't perform these miracles to prove something to Himself as God, right? He is already God. He was performing these miracles in the sight of others that they may know Him, who He is. In fact, you read, you look further at verse 30. John wrote, in his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. So as I said earlier, though Jesus was God, He did not use it to His own advantage, but He humbled Himself by taking on the weariness of the human body and even asking water from the Samaritan woman. And, you know, the Apostle Paul actually explains this further, the humility of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Let me read this. He wrote, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, what's the key point here? What can we learn from Jesus in relation to how we relate to others? Here's the big idea number two. Embrace Christ's mindset. Be humble. Embrace Christ's mindset. Be humble. Following the humility of Christ, my friend, must govern our relationships. And the Bible is very clear, in fact, about this. You go back to verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same, what? Mindset as Jesus Christ. You know, I think that this passage about humility, about humbling ourselves, applies not just to our relationships with one another in the church, but also in our relationship outside the church. Now, I used as an example earlier, if you're a follower of Jesus and you have parents, you have family members who do not know Jesus yet personally as their Savior. You know, when family members see that you are genuinely growing, transforming in humility, they will notice. They will see it. They will notice it. How does this happen? You know, when you do your chores, cook at home, do you do this with a humble heart? Or do you complain? Do you help your siblings? Do you help your parents at home? But if you and I, we put ourselves to really grow in humility, putting the interests of dad and mom, putting the interests of our siblings, they will see something different about us. And they will be drawn into asking the question, why? Why are you transforming? Before, you are so arrogant and proud. But now you are not the same person as before. And this, my friend, could lead to a spiritual conversation. Or let's say you're a parent. You're a parent here. You have a son who's rebellious. You know, in applying this principle, go to him or her. You ask your son or daughter, have I done something that I have offended you? Will you forgive me for my shortcomings as a dad, as a mom? This act of humility, my friend, will likely spook your child or your teen. But as you continue to love that teenager, serve and pray for this teenager without complaining and arguing, that teen will start to be drawn to what you believe in. The faith you have in Jesus is real. You know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, right? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when the teen comes across that passage and he looks at mom or dad really transforming, he will or she will be convinced that the faith you have is real. Now let's go back to the preceding verse about humility. How should humility govern our lives, our relationships? It says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let's go to the reverse side of these things. If your mom and dad were not followers of Christ, can you imagine how the home would look like if they see you coming to mom and dad, mommy, dad, mom, you take some rest. You're tired from work. Let me do the dishes. Dad, it's a weekend, Friday. Dad, mom, why don't you guys go out? You have a date. I'll wash the dishes, and I'll take care of my younger siblings. And they hear you on the phone talking to your friend saying, you know, guys, I think I'll pass. I'm not going to go out with a night out on Friday because I want to look after my younger siblings so that mom and dad can go on a date. You know, your testimony will not just impact your parents or your siblings, but also your friends. One last note on this humility. Humility, my friend, this humility that we see in the Bible, in the scriptures, actually stems from our being united in Christ. This does not come out like, I've got to be humble, you know, in your own strength. You know, like you are doing some meditation, I'll be humble. It stems from your unity in Christ. And the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you, enables you, empowers you to be humble. So don't think of this humility as something that's beyond reach. This humility stems from your being united with Jesus Christ. As Philippians 1 and 2 says, Paul wrote, it's the same text, we're just jumping to the previous first two verses. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from what? Being united with Christ. Now, what does that mean to be united with Christ? Well, it means that we no longer live independently from God, but we live dependently on Him through Jesus Christ. So what's the big idea number two? Embrace Christ's mindset. Be humble. And let's move on to the third point, my third and last point. So what have you learned about Jesus? Number one, He is missional. Number two, He is humble. So missional to humble. Third, Jesus is relational in truth and grace. Jesus is relational in truth and grace. Let's read verse 9. So you have here the woman, the Samaritan woman, really surprised by Jesus with the question of Christ. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. I mentioned earlier, I'm going to explain to you the animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. You know, this their history of animosity goes back to the capture of the city of Samaria by the Assyrians in 721 BC. Guys, don't you ever think that Christianity is just an idea. It is history. Christianity is historical. So the history goes back to the capture of the city of Samaria by the Assyrians in 721 BC. The Israelites from the northern kingdom were taken captives by the Assyrians. Now, if you don't believe this, you go back to your history. The Israelites, the conquering army, which were the Assyrians, this was what happened. They settled the land with foreigners. Okay, because there were Jews who remained in Samaria, they settled the land with foreigners who then intermarried with the Jews who were left behind. And so the Jews viewed the Samaritans as what? As mixed or hybrid race who compromised the Jewish laws and practices with foreign religious practices, and therefore they would not associate with them. Now, you know, this animosity became even more pronounced when the Samaritans built a temple in Mount Gerizim. That's why you see that in the text, right? That our ancestors worship God in this mountain. But Jesus broke down this social and religious barrier, not just by talking to this woman, but even asking her for a drink. Now, I want you to note his relational approach to this woman. It was filled with truth and grace. Two, truth and grace. Now let's read that passage. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, and whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In these verses, my friend, Jesus spoke the truth about himself. In verse 10, he describes himself as the source of living water. The passage in John that comes very close to this text is actually John 7:37 to 39. Let me read that. "Jesus stood up and proclaimed, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water.'" Now, here's the thing. Here's the hint here. "Now, this he said about the Spirit, which those who believe in him were to receive." At the time, they have not received the Spirit yet. So, those who have come to Jesus and put their hope and faith in him for their salvation receives the Spirit of God. And it is actually God's Spirit who alone can satisfy our deepest thirsts, our deepest longings, including our longing to be loved. This, and notice here, there is not just the flowing in, but the flowing out. You see that? It's not just the flowing in, but the flowing out. As the Spirit of God fills us, we become conduits of God's love and grace to others. I want you to notice how the Samaritan woman, you know, misses the point. She does not get this at this point. In her carnal condition, she was seeing things from the physical perspective. That's why she said in verse 15, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water." But notice here, the pursuit of Jesus for this woman. In pursuing her, our Lord shifted gears by asking her to bring her husband. All right? Verse 16 to 18, he told her, go, call your husband and come back. The woman replied in verse 17, I have no husband. Jesus said, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Now, at this point, what's another truth about Jesus that he tells or he reveals to this woman? He is omniscient. Christ knows everything about her, as Christ knows everything about us. You know, that is so powerful when you think about that. That everything, he knows everything about you. No matter how dirty you think you feel about yourself, about the sins that you have committed in the past, Christ still pursues us. As he pursued the Samaritan woman. Are you with me? And there's the other revelation here. It's not just the truth, the revelation of who Christ is, that he is omniscient. But here, the passage also shows us a revelation, a truth about the woman's condition. Apparently, this woman has had several sinful relationships. It's not just five, six. And on this sixth attempt to feel the longing to be loved in a marital relationship, she decided likely to check on this sixth guy first, if they're compatible, by living in with him. We'll see if you're compatible. That's in our modern world. Like the rest of us, my friend, this woman has the same never-ending thirst for happiness that she's looking for in relationships. And this had led her through five marriages, and still, you know, she's not finding the answer to her longing. How many of you have heard of the rapper S.O.? None! I thought I'm old. But even the youngsters don't know about this, about him. Anyways, in a recent interview, he said this, for a long time, I was looking for something, for a relationship, to feel something that only Christ could. I thought if I got into this relationship, I would be happier, you know. Or if I was with this girl, everything would be all right, you know. But that wasn't the case. A relationship could not satisfy me, though. Only Christ can satisfy me. Are you listening, singles? Are you listening, husbands, wives? No matter what you do with your husband, you fulfill me. That God will never be able to fulfill your deepest longings. Only Christ can. Let's go back to our text. I want you to notice now, when you go to verse 9, this time, the Samaritan woman tried to evade the issue and change topic. She changed topic by directing their conversation to venue for worship. Let's read that. Verse 20, she goes, our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing. When you read further to verses 21 to 26, you see here how Jesus patiently addressed her questions and statements. And finally, in verse 26, he reveals to her his identity as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who has been prophesied way back in the Old Testament, hundreds, thousands of years earlier. So what do we see in these last verses? We see a loving God relating to a broken woman like the rest of us in truth and grace. What's our take on this? Key point, third big idea. I think we should let truth and grace fill our lives so that this will fill the lives of others in our relationships. Now, Benji, how does this look like in real life? This feeling of truth and grace. All right. I want to talk practical terms this time. Take, for instance, marriage. If you let truth and grace fill your relationship, you will be vulnerable and honest with each other. You can be honest with your spouse in saying, "Hon, I'm really struggling with anger, bitterness these days, and it is taking root in my heart. And I know this is affecting our marriage. Can you help me deal with this by praying for me? Will you let me know when I'm blinded again and I'm losing my temper again?" You know, that kind of honesty that brings up the truth about the condition of something that you're going through, that bitterness or anger. Number one, you'd notice that requires what? Humility. Humility. But number two, that kind of honesty in bringing out the truth and letting the scriptures talk to us, and you asking your spouse to help us walk through this life, changes or shifts us from a messy relationship on the road to a flourishing and life-giving relationship. So as we speak truthfully to each other, we speak to each other, speak truthfully. And number two, extend grace to one another as the Lord extended grace to this Samaritan woman. If you are the spouse and your husband or wife brings this up with you, you extend grace. You embrace. You don't say, "Yan ang abang sinasabi ko eh." "No, that's what I've been telling you before." No, don't say that. You love. You embrace. Truth and grace. Listen, many of us, you know, whether you're a parent, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're a worker, you're a business owner, many of us, we put under the rug issues that we avoid. But my suggestion is, my admonition, bring this up. Let the truth of God, God's word, bring this to light. And ask the Lord for truth and grace to, you know, convict you. But do this even in the context of our relationships. Let God's truth expose our brokenness and let it set free. Let it set us free. Let the grace of God heal our brokenness. So, let me close. Let's just summarize saying again the three wonderful truths about Jesus that we have learned today. Jesus is missional. Jesus is humble. Third, Jesus is relational in truth and grace. And I think we should follow Jesus and be missional, be humble, be relational in truth and grace in all our relationship. May the Lord empower you and me to live out what we have learned today. As we keep this missional outlook, be humble and allow truth and grace to permeate our lives and our relationships, may He bless us with flourishing, life-giving relationships. Amen.